Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews 10. Now, realistically, I'm going to get up here one of these Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights and preach my last message to this congregation. There's no question about that. That's being realistic. The days are passing by so quickly, aren't they? The years go by so quickly. Darcy and I were reminiscing last night. 40 years ago last night, we were expecting our first son to be born. I took her down to the woman's clinic in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was pastor down there, a little country church in Chattanooga. Took her to the hospital on Saturday afternoon. I took my Bible and my sermon notes with me. I had to study. I had to preach twice the next day. So I was sitting in the waiting room waiting for them to get Doris ready. Preacher friend of mine, he and his wife were visiting in the hospital. She came in the waiting room. I was sitting there writing notes. She said, "What in the world are you doing down here studying?" I said, "I'm waiting on my son to be born." And he was born Saturday night, 40 years ago, last night. That seemed like yesterday. And a few more yesterdays will pass by, and that'll be it for my ministry on this earth. So I was thinking about that and thinking about what I would say to you this morning in introducing this message. I want so desperately, I feel like I've always felt this way, but not nearly so much as I do now. I want so desperately to glorify God, to exalt and magnify our Lord Jesus Christ in every message. And I want to be true to the Word, not to what we think or suppose or even believe, but what saith the Lord? What does God say? And then thirdly, I want very much in my preaching, and I would urge all preachers to seek to do this. I want to communicate with people's hearts. I want to answer your questions if I can. I want to deal with the things that you're dealing with. And so I've selected this passage in Hebrews 10. Let me ask you this. Would you, amid all the confusion of religion, and there's so much confusion, amid all the conflict, ceremonialism, and customs of religion, would you hear this morning, would you be interested in, once again, taking a good, firm, hard look at what God has to say about this business of salvation? Would you like to take a good, hard look at it this morning? To see what God says about the salvation of a sinner. The salvation of a sinner. Would you? Would you like to take a good, hard look? Just forget. I get so tired of people saying, "Well, I listen to you on television, but you know, I'm a Methodist." I tell you, where those names are concerned, we're nothing. That's what we are. You're not a Methodist, you're a nothing. I'm not a Baptist, I'm a nothing. 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 I need God's mercy. I need God's mercy and grace. You do too. Quit telling people what you are. Are you interested in taking a good look at the putting away of sin? We're going to have to do something about our sins. They're going to have to be put away and You know anything that'll put away sin? The ceremonies wouldn't do it. Reformation won't do it. Repentance won't do it. Hell won't do it. And I'm interested, would you like to take a good look and come out of here, finish up this morning from the Word? Did you bring a Bible? In having looked at this Word and seeing what God says about how a sinner can approach a holy God. Now, going to church on Sunday is not approaching God. And bowing your head and saying some words, I don't care how solemn or sincere, that's not approaching God. I mean talking about how folks like you and me can come right into the very holiest of holies, into the very throne room of God, and commune with the holy God and Him commune with us. You want to know how that's done? Well, now this Word will tell us. This Word will tell us. All right, let's look at it. And I don't ask you to believe me. I've asked you to believe God. Let not your faith stand in your own wisdom or anybody else's, but in the power of God. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law. For the law. What law are we talking about? We're talking about the ceremonial law. This whole Old Testament contains a ceremonial law. God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. He gave him all the descriptions and the blueprints for the tabernacle, for the Holy of Holies and the holy place and the furniture and the priesthood and all the sacrifices and washings and holy days and feast days, all this law, all the ceremonies and washings and rules and regulations, this law having or being a shadow of good things to come. What is a shadow? It's a picture. It's an image. It's a blueprint. And this law that God gave to Moses is a blueprint of the real tabernacle, of the real mercy seat, of the real priesthood, of the real atonement, of the real sacrifice of Christ Jesus. It's a picture. All of it is a shadow. It's a shadow of the mercy seat and all the sacrifices. I want you to turn just a moment to the book of Colossians, and I ask you to turn because I want you to see this yourself. Colossians 2:16. Colossians 2:16. This ceremonial law is an image. It's not the substance of the thing themselves. It's an image, a picture, a shadow of good things to come. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, eating certain meats, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, ceremonies, feast days, or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, a picture of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, when God gave Moses this law, the ceremonial law, the temple, the sacrifices, all these things, and God's not going to reinstitute that. He gave it for a purpose, the purpose fulfilled, He's taking it away. There's not going to be any more temple or tabernacle or sacrifice or priesthood. He gave it once, and He gave it as a picture. He gave it as a blueprint. He gave it as a shadow of good things to come. What are these good things to come? Redemption in Christ, the putting away of sin in Christ, righteousness in Christ, life in Christ. All of us being made kings and priests unto God. Every believer coming into the presence of God. A full atonement. That's the good things to come. All right, read on. The law having a picture of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I've heard people say, well, today we're saved by grace. Those people in the Old Testament were saved by law. Well, Paul says here, those sacrifices could never put away sin. The law can't put away sin. The law can reveal sin. The law can expose sin, but it can't put it away. Any more than a mirror can wash your face. One of the apostles used that as an example. He said a man goes to a mirror, and the mirror says he needs washing, he needs shaving, he needs cleansing. Well, that's all a mirror can do. It can't cleanse him. It sends him to the water. And the law can't save. It can't cleanse. It can't present us to God. It just drives us to Christ. It's the schoolmaster, the teacher that points us to Christ who can. And these things could never take away sin. Now, he gives some answers to that. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered if the law, if the ceremonial law, if these holy days and sacrifices and priesthood, if they could put away sin, then they would have ceased to be offered. Because sin being put away is finished. If my sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. They're put away. And so when Abel brought his sacrifice and offered it on the altar, God accepted it. It was an excellent sacrifice, more excellent than Cain. But then, had he lived, he'd had to offer another one the next year, another one the next year, always one right after the other, because he couldn't put away sin. Because the worshipers, once purged, once forgiven, once sanctified, would have no more conscience of sin. It'd be gone. Oh, here's the second thing. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. In other words, those sacrifices offered on a yearly basis, the atonement every year, and the sacrifices every day remind us that sin's still there. It's still there. You keep taking the medicine because you're still sick. If you take the medicine you wear, you throw the medicine away. And when these people, God kept telling them, keep the Passover every year. Every year, every year, it's saying this. You're still, in God's sight, you're still chargeable under the curse, under the judgment. Sin's not put away. Sin's not put away. And then verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could put away sin. The blood of an animal cannot put away a man's sin. Not the same blood. It's not the same blood. You see, it's only a picture. Man sinned, man had to die. Man disobeyed God for perfect righteousness, man had to obey. So that's the reason the man from heaven, the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came as our representative. And in the flesh, born of woman, made under the law, he redeemed us. He perfectly obeyed God's law. A man died on the cross, the man Christ Jesus. So there you have the law. This is what he's saying. The law, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the priesthood were a picture, a shadow, an image of that which is to come in Christ. And these things cannot make the comers thereunto too perfect. If so, they would have ceased to be offered. But every year that those sacrifices are offered, they're reminded, yes, sin's still there. It's still there, still on the record, still against you, still under the curse. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. All right, now here in verse 5, the true tabernacle's come. The true sacrifice, the true priest, the true atonement on the true mercy seat. See, these were all pictures. Here set that tabernacle. All these tents of tabernacle. All these tents were around. And right in the middle was a tent, special tent. It looked like the others on the outside, but not on the inside, full of the glory of God. For there was the mercy seat covering the broken law, and the very Shekinah glory of God over that mercy seat between the cherubims. And once a year, that high priest would come into the holy place, get a censer, take the blood under the veil into the holy presence of God, and sprinkle that blood over that mercy seat, and then go out. And that's a picture. It's all a picture. It's an image. It's a shadow of something that's coming. What's coming? The true tabernacle is going to stand on this earth among all those tents. All those tents. He's going to look like us. On the outside of the world, he's carpenter. That's Joseph's son. Why, how can he say before Abraham was I am? He's not 50 years old. He looks just like one of us. All he did on the outside, but on the inside, the very glory of God. The glory of God was revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. God was in Christ. Men didn't recognize. Only those with God-given eyes saw who he was. Peter said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." Only those with anointed ears heard him as God speaking in from the lips of a man. Only those with an open heart saw that the glory of God's upon this man. This man cried. You see, the first Adam was of the earth. Earthy. The second is the Lord from heaven. And he dwelt among us.
All right, now read on.
Wherefore, when he came into the world, when he cometh into the world, he did. He came. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do I have to convince you of that? I don't do it. Jesus Christ is coming to the world to save sinners. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. You see that? To redeem them born under the law. He said when he came, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In other words, he looked back on all, when he came into the world, he looked back on all of this from Moses to Malachi. And he saw all these rivers of blood, altars, tabernacle, priesthood, all these sacrifices. And he said, my Father, none of these sacrifices have ever met the demands of your law. None of these sacrifices and ceremonies and holy days have ever satisfied your justice. Never. All of them put together would not satisfy your law. And then he says, look, but a body hast thou prepared me, a tabernacle. Thou hast prepared me. God dwelt in that body. He prepared it in Christ. You see, unto us a child is born and a son is given. Read on. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. There's no pleasure in a picture. I know you carry pictures of your children in your wallet when you're out of town. You take them out and look at them. Does that satisfy you? No, you want the warmth of their embrace and feel their lips on your cheek and hear them say, I love you, Daddy. There's no pleasure in a picture. A holy, sovereign, almighty, immaculate God can receive no pleasure or satisfaction for sin from the blood of an animal or a picture. Christ has got to come in the flesh. You see that? That's what he's saying there. Thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. Do you know that? In the volume of this book is written of him. He said this. He said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. All this is written of him. It's Christ. Christ is that ark. Christ is Abel's sacrifice. Christ is the Passover. Christ is that seed of woman. Christ is that brazen serpent lifted up. Christ is that high priest going into the Holy of Holies. He's carrying the blood of Christ in his hand. Christ is that mercy seat. It's all Christ. See, it's written of me, and I'll tell you something else. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but it talks about over in Revelation. I saw him sitting on the throne in his hand, a book, having seven seals written within and without, and no man was found worthy to open it. And I wept much. I wept because in heaven and earth and under the earth, no man was found worthy to open that book. And one of the elders said to me, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will open that book. And he said, I looked, and I saw one as a lamb that had been slain. And he stepped up and literally took the book out of the hands of him that sat on the throne and opened it. And all heaven rejoiced. Who is that? That's Christ. That's Christ. And that book is what all of the purposes of God, the providence of God, the redemption of God, of all the mediatorial kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom of God, everything known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He said, I've written it, I've purposed it, I'll bring it to pass. But the only one who could fulfill it, bring it to pass, was Christ. And he took that book and opened it and revealed it and worked it out. And he said, I finished the work you've given me to do. It's finished. And sat down at the right hand of God. That's right, it's written in the book. So it's written in this book of him, and it's written in that book of him. Read on.
And he repeats it above. When he said above, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure therein which are offered by the law. No, he's saying this, watch this. Then said I, lo, I come, I give my Father pleasure. And when he stood in that water beside John the Baptist, the Father said, this is my Son, in whom I have pleasure. I'm well pleased. And Isaiah said, the pleasure of the Lord will what? Prosper in his hands. Lo, look at verse 9. Now watch, this is so important. Lo, I come, O God, lo, I come, to do what? To do thy will. The will of God. Now I know, I want you to turn to a few scriptures. First, Isaiah 46. Now I know we're living in a day when most all religionists and when most all preachers and evangelists and writers and are emphasizing the will of man, the will of man, the free will of man, the will of man. That's all I hear. Will you, will you, will you? Will you let God have his way? Will you open the door and let Jesus in? Will you? And I tell you what I'm preaching, and I believe what this word teaches, that Christ Jesus came into this world to accomplish the will of his Father. The unchangeable, eternal will of God. That's right. And here in Isaiah 46, I want you to listen to it, beginning with verse 9. Remember the former things of old? I'm God. And there's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will do it. Lo, I come, my Father, in the volume of the book is written of me, Christ said, to do thy will, to accomplish thy will, to fulfill thy will and purpose. Turn to another scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. Now listen to this, Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Listen to it. In whom, talking about Christ, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Whose will? His will. Our Lord said in John 6, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. See that verse 9 in Hebrews 10? Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now watch this statement. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What does that mean? It means just what we've been talking about all along. The law, the ceremony, feast days, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the Old Testament atonement, Sabbath days, all these things, they fulfill their purpose for which they were given. They were pictures of Christ, shadows and types of Christ. Now that Christ has come, he taketh away the first. That Christ might be all in and all, that he might have all the preeminence, that he might be the center of our worship, our faith, our confidence, our hope, our rest, all things. It's Christ now. It's Christ. That's the reason Paul said, let no man judge you in meats and drinks. There's no virtue or spiritual blessings in being circumcised or not being circumcised. There's no spiritual blessings, actually. And you have to be real careful here, but in keeping a day or not keeping a day, or eating certain meat or not eating certain meat, vegetarian or meat or whatever, it's not that which a man puts in his mouth that defiles him, that's which comes out of his heart. Our confidence is Christ. Our hope is Christ. Now, Christ in the heart regulates the life. Christ in the heart puts a man in a direction of holiness unto God. It makes him a new creature, gives him a new heart, new nature, new motives, new spirit. But deeds and works and rules and laws make no contribution to the redemption of my soul. It's all in Christ. I worship him. I worship him. Now watch this. Is this patterns all the way through the scripture? He takes away the first and establishes the second. Watch this. Took away the first Adam. In Adam we die. In Christ we're made alive. My identification with the first Adam means nothing but flesh, sin, and death. My identification with the Christ, the Lord from heaven, means spirit, holiness, and life. Adam's dead. Or he takes away the first covenant. I don't live by covenant of works. I live by faith in Christ. I don't walk according to a covenant of works. The law is not my rule of life. Christ is my rule of... He takes away the first covenant. He takes away the first tabernacle. We have a building here that is convenient and nice to meet in, but this is not a holy building. This is just a building. We can meet out in the parking lot and worship God. I don't come to a building to meet God. The tabernacle, you see, that tabernacle stood, and they came to the tabernacle, and the priest came to the tabernacle, and the sacrifice could only be offered in the tabernacle, for God dwelt in the tabernacle. You say, is that true today? Yeah, God dwells in the tabernacle. Christ tabernacled among us. And that's where God dwells. So where Christ is where you worship, Charlie. You want to come to this building? Somebody said, I'm going to church. How do you go to church? You are the church. You don't go to church. We've been saying, our whole vocabulary is in a mess. Did you know that? You going to go to church Sunday? No. No, I'm not. I'm going down there to that building and meet with the church and worship God. Christ is all things. That's right. He takes away the first priesthood. And you say, well, don't say anything about the Catholics. Well, what are you going to say when one of your sons or daughters bring one home and says, I'm going to marry this Catholic and that's where we're going to go to church? You going to say anything then? They're wrong. The priesthood is not down there in that building wearing skirts like a woman. You say, women ought not dress like men. Well, men ought not dress like women either. That's exactly right. That Pope looks like a fool dressed in a woman's garb. Why can't he dress like me? Well, he's holy. He's the most unholy man that ever walked on this earth. I'm holy in Christ, and so are you. Now, that's just fact. That's truth. Why don't we tell the truth? I'm a priest. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. Every believer in here is a priest. And every believer in here offers spiritual sacrifices to God. And you're a fool if you take your sins down to a man and confess them. You're a fool if you go down and pay that man some money to pray for you. You're a fool if you commit the soul of your self and your children into the hands of some human being to sprinkle water on your face or go around blowing smoke around. Christ is our high priest, and every believer is a priest. That's what this book says. That's exactly right. He takes away the first priesthood and sacrifice. First mercy seat's gone. The first blood atonement's gone. Christ is our atonement. Our first nature is gone. We have a new nature. The first heaven and first earth will pass away, and there will be a new heaven, new earth. Christ said, behold, I make all things brand new. Brand new. So don't go back to the seventh day, the Sabbath, seven-day Adventist, seven-day Baptist. We don't worship a day. Christ is our Sabbath. All that's fulfilled. All that's fulfilled. Everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. I tell you, that's what he says. He takes away the first. Don't you resurrect it either. He establishes the second. Now look at verse 10. by the which will. Now, verse 9, let's go back here just a minute. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. Now, what in doing the will of God, he put away the first. He fulfilled it and established himself. By the which will, whose will is that? Your will? By the which will? God's will. He said, I come to do your will, and by that will, we're saved. We're sanctified. We're redeemed. Is that what that's saying? Am I stretching that, Bob? It says right there, by the which he, Christ said, lo, it's written in a book about me, in the purpose of God about me, I come to do your will. I take away the first, I fulfill it, I establish Christ the second, and by that will, Paul says, we're saved by the will of God. We're saved and sanctified means to be saved, means to be made holy, means to be set apart for the glory of God. How are we saved? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's it. No more candle burning, no more incense, no more sacrifices, no more holy of holies, no more veils, no more tabernacles. We're sanctified, we're redeemed once and for all by the will of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? There's no condemnation in Christ. We're made righteous and holy and accepted in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 11. Here's the efficacy of his sacrifice as opposed to these others. And every priest back in the Old Testament, and there were many of them. There were many of them. There are many. He's one. They were men. Only men. Only flesh. He's the God-man. They lived and died. He never dies. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I don't have a priest who's going to lie down and die. I have one who ever lived. These Old Testament priests offered many sacrifices. He offered one. Theirs was animal blood. His was his own blood. They offered it in a tabernacle on the earth. He offered it in heaven before the presence of God. Their sacrifices could never put away sin. His, by one offering, perfected us forever. And they always, look at this, and every priest standeth. They always stood. They never sat down. Why didn't the priest ever sit down? Never finished what they came to do. Daily ministering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never, never, never take away sin. Do you want back under that? Do you want back under a day that can never give rest? You want back under a tie that can never buy blessings? You want back under a system of service and priesthood that can never put away sin? You want back under the sprinklings, under the law, under the ceremony, under the rules, under, you want, it can never put away sin. You go through, that's the reason these countries where Catholicism is dominant, Italy, Greece, and I've been to these countries where Philippines, South America, Spain, France, the people are oppressed, they're sad, there's trouble, there's no joy, there's no assurance, there's no happiness, nothing. Because a person can't find happiness under law. He can't find joy. You want that? It can never put away sin. But listen, but this man, I wish I could bring each one of you up here and read this yourself. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, this God-man, forever, forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till all his rivals, his enemies, he said, you're not for me, you're against me, till all of them be made his footstool. A man that won't preach his lordship now shall holler it in hell, wherever. Read on. For by one offering, his own blood, he hath perfected forever. All right, you fallen from grace, folks. Come on. Is that what that, what does that say? He hath perfected. You folks that say, well, somebody's better than I am. When you're in Christ, you're as good as God. Perfected. God won't have any almost persuaded, almost Christian, almost good. Perfect in Christ. Not in this flesh, in Christ. He hath perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. How's a man sanctified? The Word of God says we're sanctified by God the Father. We're sanctified through the Spirit of God and sanctified by the Word of God. Isn't that what it said? That's how a man's sanctified. By the Father, by the blood of Christ, and by the Word of God. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before in Jeremiah 31, this is what he said before, this is a covenant that I'll make with them after those days. There's going to be a new covenant. Saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their hearts, not write them on tablets of stone or write them on the wall of a building. I'm going to write them on their hearts so they love them. I'm going to write them in their minds so they'll think on my commandments and my ways, God says. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, no more, no more. Now, where remission is, no more remembrance, then there's no more offering for sin, no more sacrifice. But isn't there something for me to do? It's done. It's done. What are you going to do? What are you going to add to? You mean my sins are put away? That's what he said. They're forgiven? That's what he said. They're remembered no more? That's what he said. And there remaineth no more sacrifice. No more duties and deeds and doings. It's done. Well, what am I to do? Believe on Christ. Receive Christ. Love Christ. Worship Christ. Give him the glory. All right, verse 19, the results. Watch this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, this is something you wouldn't have done in the Old Testament days. Old Uzziah went in there and they drug him out a leper. Another fellow went in there and drug him out dead. No man but the high priest, and that once a year, not without blood, went into the holiest. But I can go into the holiest. I can go into the holiest. You know, when Christ died, that veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There is no holy of holies anymore. God ripped the veil open and exposed it. And his glory dwells in Christ Jesus. He's our tabernacle. And when I'm in Christ, I can come into the very holy of holies by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, not that old law, not that old special day and ceremonies and washings and feast day. Don't eat pork. Somebody says, I'll eat pork if I want to. Got nothing to do with my relationship with God. By a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, brother man, do we have a priest? Oh, you bet your boots we do, having a high priest. Over the house of God. Who is that? That's Christ. Let us draw near. In happy, full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Trust Christ, believe Christ, and don't move. Rest there, right there. He's your hope. He's faithful. He's faithful that promised. He'll keep every promise. That's what Abraham believed. And let's consider one another. No man's an island. We don't live to ourselves. We live among people in a home where we work here in the church to provoke one another unto love and good works. And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm not going to get into those next verses because it'd take a little while. What those next verses are teaching when you read it yourself. If you look at this gospel, take a good hard look at it, and then go back to the beggarly elements, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Because if those sacrifices can't save, and they never did put away sin, and Christ is not sufficient, then there is no sacrifice.
You're without a Savior. But we're not of them that draw back or turn back or look back. We're of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Now then, did I deal with it truthfully and honestly? That's where it is. That's salvation. You want to know about salvation? Well, it's in Christ.